The sermon text this morning from 1 Peter. In your hearts, guard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Thus far the words of our text. He is risen!
He is risen.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Jesus' apostles, you might say the disciples, you could say the apostles, the first Christians, all of them, they lived in a decidedly unchristian era of the world. And they had to figure out how to engage the people of their day with the Christian message. How do you bring it to these folks? The apostles and the members of the early church were going out to, at the very least, both the Jewish culture, the Jewish people, as is written in the book of Acts. Paul went to the synagogue and then he went to the marketplace. So they were engaging also the Roman culture. And they were different cultures with different backgrounds. And they had to figure out how to bring the message of Christ to these two very distinct cultures. Now, they lived in the same place. They crossed paths with each other. All kinds of things were absolutely true. But they both saw the world in different ways. We in our day also need to figure out how to approach the culture that is around us with the message of Jesus Christ and the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. St. Paul engages the debaters and the philosophers of Athens. Men who, at the very least, were intrigued with new teachings. They wanted to hear new things. They wanted to hear what people were saying. Now, they may have been fickle about new things. They would kind of, you know, oh, what's over here, and what's over here, and what's over here, and all of that. And that's part of who they were. But they wanted to hear them still, and they weren't hostile towards St. Paul. And at the exact same time, they weren't a fertile mission field either. They weren't, you know, dying to hear the words about Jesus Christ. It was just something new to them that they wanted to hear and try and figure out. That's our reading from Acts. In our reading from Peter, Peter is engaging or writing to or talking to Christians who are potentially suffering for the very fact that they are Christians, suffering for the message of Jesus Christ. And at the very least, they were just suffering life's troubles and trials and tribulations in general and not giving up on their Christian confession of faith. And so he's encouraging them in their suffering. And he's telling them, Peter is, to always be ready to point out the reason for the faith that you have to anybody who asks you. So I think we find ourselves in much the same place as these early Christians did. For example, today is Mother's Day, right? And today is a day where we all remember that we have moms. We thank God for our moms who brought us into this world. We thank the Lord for motherhood. And we do all of that. We've got that. But at the exact same time, and who'd have ever thought, right? Who'd ever thought, even just a few scant years ago, that Christians would be caught between two philosophical and political arguments, both of which are antagonistic to Christian teaching, right? There's one side that we find when it comes to womanhood or motherhood, who is claiming that the right of a woman to put her preborn child to death should in no way be inhibited. There should be no stops to that, no hindrances to that in any way, shape, or form. And then there's another side of our culture that cannot commit to the definition of what a woman is. They're afraid to say what a woman is. And I don't know, I am sure, since I've been paying attention to some of the news the last year or two, Some people in our culture would probably be offended by the holiday being called Mother's Day and would rather have it labeled Birthing Person's Day or something odd like that. So the question kind of becomes, where do we start with all of this? Now, we can use all sorts of logical, philosophical arguments, protesting and teaching that the preborn are human beings, and as such should be granted rights just as much as the rest of us are granted rights, and the protection of their lives as one of their inalienable rights, right? Declaration of Independence, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That is an inalienable right that our nation is founded on. And even the preborn should have that inalienable right. We could point out, and I did, I went ahead and looked at this because I've said this before. So, you know, I'm going to find out where that's at. The Bald and Golden Eagle Protection Act. Right? It's a law in our nation. Started in the 30s, I think, and has been amended several times by Congress. Right? And what is that? It's too long to read the whole thing, and it's very legalese, but just in bit here, it says, prohibits the taking of bald or golden eagles, including their parts, feathers included, so don't go out to the forest and pick up a bald eagle's feather and walk out of the forest with it, because you can get in trouble for that. You have to leave it laying where it's at. You're not allowed to touch their nests or their eggs, or do anything with them. And currently, a violation of the Bald or Golden Eagle Protection Act comes with a fine for a first-time offense for an individual, a fine of up to $100,000 and 1 year in prison. So, nobody looks at a bald eagle's egg and goes, well, that's just a potential eagle. That's just a possible eagle. That's not really an eagle. That's not eagleness yet. You can just smash it. You can just crush it. You can just destroy it because there's nothing really there, just a clump of cells. Nobody says that. We recognize legally and fully that that's a baby eagle inside of that egg, that baby eagle that has all the legal protections behind it to protect it and keep it alive. And yet, we have trouble affording our own unborn children those same exact legal protections. Now, people were going to argue with this or that or the other thing, but we all know what's growing inside of a mother's womb. It is a human being, a human child. Now, we could also argue as far as biology is concerned. Sex chromosomes and cells are designated as X and Y. This is basic junior high and high school biology for us. An individual that has two X chromosomes is a female. An individual that has an X and a Y chromosome is a male. A person can change how they look. Yes, that is absolutely true, but they cannot change their essence. It's good to know things like that. So we, like Paul, can meet people and engage people where they are at in their lives. We as Christians want to move people from those arguments that are logical and biological sometimes, legal at other times, to arguments that turn us to the proclamation of Jesus Christ. This is what we see both St. Peter and St. Paul doing in our readings for us today. Paul says to the Athenians, I see you have an altar to the unknown God. Well, what you worship is unknown. I am going to proclaim to you. I proclaim to you the God who made the world and everything in it, says Paul. Peter exhorts the Christians, in your heart always regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason that the hope is in you, hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, right? I don't think we need to grab a bat and whack people up the side of the head with a quote-unquote verbal argument or anything like that, but we need to be able to engage the culture that is around us. So we could take that concept, potentially, of a person may change their appearance, but they cannot change their essence, and use that concept as the place where we pivot towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We can change our outer appearance, but we can't change our essence. All of us look like all sorts of things. Male, female, tall, short, thin, stocky, long or short hair. But what are we all, each and every one of us, born with? We are born with original sin. Right? Original sin, which separates us from God, which makes us blind, dead, and enemies of God. Ones who are putting our feet down, balling up our fists, and saying, God, I don't need you. I don't want you. Get out of my life. This is a condition from which we cannot set ourselves free, and a condition for which we need a Savior. Peter warns us earlier in his chapter 3 of the law. He says, quoting Psalm 35, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Well, that is part of the Christian proclamation also. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Where do we find out what is good and what is evil? We look at the commandments of God. Do not do murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do worship only one God. Do properly use the Lord's name. Do not covet what your neighbor has. Do not steal. Do not take things that don't belong to you. We look there and say, these things are evil and wicked. If we do them, God will punish us for them. Such a divine opposition to the law of God is a frightful prospect and cuts us to the quick, especially cuts the consciences that are not dead in their trespasses and sins. However, in the Scripture, the gospel is also plainly spoken to us. Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous in the place of the unrighteous, as our substitute. This is what Christ did. Look, nobody is going to become, we're not going to reason somebody into the kingdom of God through biology. That's not going to happen. We have to understand our Scriptures, know our Scriptures. We have to proclaim Jesus Christ to them and speak Christ to them. Christ, as our substitute, earned for us entrance into God's gracious presence. Christ saves us from God's anger. Christ saves us from God's wrath over sin. And through the Holy Spirit, Christ enables us to forgive one another when we sin against one another. We are also to be able to give a defense. When we say defense, we mean a reasoned out support of the hope that we have within us as Christians. And when the world looks at us, they see one thing. Regular, average, ordinary people. Right? We proclaim that we are something completely and totally different than that. The world indeed does have a God. And right now it appears that the God that the world has is self. Self-glorification, self-deification, self above everything else. Self is even trumping money as a false god. The world looks at sensuality, and by sensuality I mean the things we can taste, touch, feel, smell, hear, and see, comprehend with our senses. And they say, this is real. They look at what we proclaim and say, that is not real. St. Paul and we proclaim the God who is not seen, and yet the God who has created all things. The world sees Christians suffering and operates more on something like karma than anything else. Well, if you're suffering for being a Christian, then obviously you've done something wrong, because only people who do things that are wrong are supposed to suffer. So if that's the case, why be a Christian at all? The world knows of and sees no reason for Christian hope in the middle of Christian suffering. Christ then for us becomes our example within our suffering. And in Christ we have a solid foundation and we have a solid hope. St. Peter is telling us Christ suffered. Christ is our example in suffering. Christ leads us in our own suffering. In Jesus, we see a just person, a righteous person, suffer and even die for all unjust persons. And Scripture tells us Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, for a very specific reason, that He might bring us to to God. Jesus was perfect in your place. Jesus died an innocent death in your place. Jesus rose again to bring you to God and to give living proof that His sacrifice, His life, death, was acceptable, an acceptable work to God the Father. To show reverence for Christ, what we do is that we trust Him as our Redeemer and our Savior. As Luther writes in the Large Catechism, the eternal Son of God, in His unfathomable goodness, has had mercy on our wretchedness and came from heaven to help us. Now disobedience, sin, death, evil, and damnation have been routed and their place taken by Jesus Christ, the Lord of life and righteousness, the Lord of every good blessing. Jesus has snatched us poor lost creatures from hell. He has won us. He has made us free. He has restored us to the Father's grace and the Father's favor. He has taken us as His own, placed us under His protection in order that He may rule us by His righteousness, His wisdom, His power, and His blessedness. All of that is what it means to claim Jesus as your Lord. And in the second article of the creeds lies the explanation of our Christian hope and the defense of our faith. Each of our debates in our culture today, motherhood, womanhood, sexuality, evolution, love and care for our neighbor, the defense of life at the beginning and at its very end, all have their place. And all have their reasoned and logical defenses. Yet we must also remember that each place where we contend for the faith, the foundation must always be Jesus Christ and Christ alone. For without Christ as the foundation, there is no solid base for us to stand on. And there is no starting point for the Christian life. And so as we head out into the world, in your schools, in your workplaces, in your casual conversations, in the place where it will be asked of you, why are you a Christian? What do you, as a Christian, have to say about this? Answer me these questions, because you're a Christian. As we head out into that world, let us always be grounded and founded in the redemption that is won for us by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us always be ready to give a reason for the faith that we have and the faith that is inside of us. And let us always be prepared to do it with respect to our hearers and patience with those who are listening to us. So that some might hear the message of Jesus Christ and come to eternal life. In that Jesus' name, amen. And now may that peace, which passes all understanding, be in your hearts and your minds through the one true faith that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.